Matthew 5:38. All right, when you're there, say amen. All right, the Bible says, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Let's pray. Lord, come before you asking you to help us. Lord, the high standard you've set here as we read through this Sermon on the Mount, the things you expect of us. And God, just pray you'd help us to live up to this, to model our lives after this, and really it's after you. I pray you'd help us to do that. God, we need your help. We want your help. I believe that's why we're here tonight, because we desire to be like you and to know of you. We just pray you'd help us, Lord. Let your word be magnified, glorified, and let your word have free course in our lives and change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The power of the word of God. I love the word of God. It's amazing. The word of God's changed my life, and I hope it's changed your life as well. Just put me on a completely different course. And I thank God for his word. You know, sometimes maybe we've been in church for a while and you can be like, man, I've heard a message out of this before. I've heard this before. And it's just like, you know, you kind of can get into almost like a rut of it. You're like, well, I've already heard this. I almost know what the preacher's going to say next. But you know, it's the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You can get in and discern between the soul and the spirit. And I'm telling you, study out in the Bible the soul and spirit, and many times you're going to see they're almost equated. There's a difference between them, but they're almost equated in many verses. It's like the same thing. And the Bible says that God's word can cut right between the soul and the spirit. It's that powerful. God's word can still impact us if we come to it with the right attitude, if we're ready to receive it and allow it to change us. And that's the attitude we need to come with all the time. And sometimes, I know the midweek service, I don't know, sometimes you're getting off of work, you're coming in, and you know, there's all these distractions of the week, it seems like, can be during the midweek service. So I pray that we come in with the attitude, Lord, just help me, just show me something, give me something, help me. Because as we get into this here, we're looking at, will we seek revenge and hatred or love and forgiveness? Revenge and hatred or love and forgiveness? The easy thing, the natural thing, is revenge and hatred, especially when someone does us wrong. That's just our first instinct, our first response is usually like, I'm going to get them. Before we even, you know, put aside trying to be all super spiritual, oh, not me. No, our first thoughts, even if they don't even come out, our first thoughts, I'm going to get them. I want to get them. I mean, I can just go back to a few weeks ago when it was the Saturday of Thanksgiving week, week and a half ago, I guess. And when we got those boots put on our vehicles, and it did cost me $162 to be exact, is what it cost to get them off. But man, that guy, his attitude just got me instantly in my flesh. And my first thought, I wouldn't do this. Hopefully I wouldn't do this, but my first thought, and I'll just be honest with you and tell you what I was thinking, is, man, I want to slash this guy's tires. Like, what? You shouldn't. You're a pastor. You can't think like that. Why not? Why can't I think like that? I did. See, the problem is most pastors don't tell you they think stuff like that. Maybe I shouldn't, but I do, because that's what I thought. That was my first thought. I mean, I carry a knife with me everywhere I go. It comes with me every day, unless for some reason I happen to forget it or it falls out of my pocket, but I have a knife with me every day. And that was my first thought, was, man, this guy, I want to just get back at him, revenge. But he didn't do anything wrong. He was a jerk about it, but he didn't do anything wrong. He was doing his job. I saw the sign, you know. But anyway, that was my first thought. I'm just telling you, the easy thing is to just seek revenge and hatred. That's just what comes first, what comes natural to all of us. And then we have to step back and say, wait, that's not the right thing to do as a Christian. So we have to decide if it's going to be revenge and hatred or love and forgiveness. As we look at the Sermon on the Mount, it's important we remember that we're dealing with how God wants things done in His economy, in His government. That's what this we're looking at right here. If we go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, he says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." He's telling us, hey, here's how we ought to behave. Here's the things that are going to go on in my kingdom. Here's how I want it to be. If you break one of these least commandments and you teach them and so, you're going to be called least in the kingdom. But if you do them and teach them, you'll be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So he's not against us obeying the things that are written in his law. Actually, he says, verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So when he mentions these things, as we've gone through and we've looked at many of them, you've heard that it was said by them of old, "Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." He says, well, I'm not doing away with that. I didn't come to destroy. I came to fulfill. But he kicked it up a notch. He lifted it higher. See, God's standard is much higher than really just what his word says. His word's like the bare minimum. He says, I expect more from my disciples. If you want to follow me, it's not just don't kill somebody. It's don't even hate. Man. It's not don't commit adultery. It's don't look with lust. And then here, it's not an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. Turn the other cheek. Someone does you wrong. Pow. A natural response is just, wham, I'm getting you back. Jesus says, nuh-uh. God's economy, not ours. How a Christian's supposed to be. How his disciples should be. We are his disciples. But how should we be? As we look through this Sermon on the Mount, this will kind of temper some of us down. It should. There's a lot of Christians out there that are like, blow up every Muslim that's alive. Turn that place into glass in the Middle East. There's a lot of Christians that are acting like that. I'm telling you, they need to come back and get into this, some of what Jesus said right here. Turn the other cheek. Some of that stuff, you've never even met Muslims. Especially anything radical like that. Anybody ever run into a radical Muslim? No? Like, oh, there's a cell group. They're not just going to come out. Okay, whatever, sure. Maybe. You know, you're more likely to be killed by a drug addict or something, a gangbanger around here, than you are a terrorist Muslim. The media hypes that stuff up bigger than it is. I was just listening to somebody today talking about, you know, on September 11th, 2001. That was just, what, 15 years ago? in September. Can you believe that? It's been 15 years already. Man, I can't believe that. I remember like it was yesterday. I remember my wife waking me up. We're getting bombed. What? Just like it was yesterday. But on that day, there was over 3,000 people were killed. And I mean, that changed our whole world. It changed policy that was used to take away liberties and everything else. And I'll stay off of that. You guys have heard me talk about that stuff enough. But it did. It changed the way our society is and the way we think. Because a horrible thing, you know, 3,000 people died. But on that same day, there was 3,500 that were killed. And nobody said anything. The day before that, another 3,500 were killed. The day after that, another 3,500 were killed. The day after that, another 3,500 were killed. The day after that, and the day after that, and every day since then up till now, including today. What are you talking about? Abortion. Abortion. We've gotten so desensitized to it that we don't even think anything of it. I mean, I don't like calling it a fetus. It's not a fetus. The Bible doesn't ever call it a fetus. The Bible calls it a baby. The babe leaped in her womb. The life. That's what it is. But the media hypes that stuff up so that we come on borderline hatred. And many people have fallen prey to that. And they're just hateful of anything that's not what we are. And they hate them. But that's not what Jesus has called us to as his disciples. God's all for us keeping his commandments, as he said right there. I think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He says, all heaven and earth aren't going to pass away. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So Jesus is all for us keeping his commandments, but Christ is calling us to a higher standard, an ideal that most don't want to strive for. Because it's hard. It's not easy. But this is what Christ is calling us to. This is discipleship right here. He says, you want to come after me, then you better take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me daily. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. He says, you want to be with me, you're coming to a higher level. You want to be intimate with Christ and know Christ and have Christ working in your life and working through you? Then God expects more of you. Most of the masses turned from him. And then you can go to John chapter 6, verse 66. Isn't that fitting? 666. Go ahead and look at that. If you would, John 6, 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. 666, John 666. Why? Because he was preaching some hard things and they said, this is a hard saying. Who can bear it? And that's when Peter makes his great confession. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Look, he expected more. The 12, that intimate, those ones that were close with him. Are you going to go away too, he said? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was their response. What's our response to him? As he asks us, I want you to go farther than most. I want you to do more than most. I have a higher standard for you. You say, but it's going to be hard, Lord. He says, I know. So are you willing? That's what discipleship's about. Are we willing to go farther, to do more, to be above average? Let's face it, when someone does something wrong to us, we want revenge. And we want it hard on them. And that's what we want. If we're honest with ourselves, our first response, our first instinct is get them. What we don't realize is that it's because we hold hatred in our heart toward that person. That's why it's there. Because of hatred. 1 John 3:15 says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. You hate your brother, you're a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And that's pretty strong right there. The Bible says the way of the disciple is completely backwards from our way of thinking. Our first response is revenge. But a disciple turns the other cheek. That's hard. The way of a disciple is a way of forgiveness. See, these are standards. You can't hold the lost world to this. You can't expect the lost world to live up to this. It's hard enough when you have Christ in you to live up to this. But didn't Jesus talk about we'd be known by our love? Didn't he say that? We'd be known by our love? So love and forgiveness go hand in hand. This is what Christ wants from us. He wants us to walk the way of forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted." Man, tender-hearted. A soft heart, not a hard heart. A hard heart doesn't forgive. A hard heart holds bitterness. But we're to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Tender-hearted. Why? We forgive because Christ forgave us. God through Christ forgave us. It's important that we note that this is the ideal, that this ideal is for the one who's already been forgiven. It's for us. We've been forgiven. That's what God's expecting of saved people here, not the lost. You can't truly forgive or love if you don't know either one of them yourself. So we can say, well, people, you need to forgive. Yes, you can kind of, but you can't really. You don't even understand it until you grasp your own salvation and what that means, if you have salvation. I mean, all the wrong we've done to God, think about it. Every time we spit in his face by our actions and by the things we do, the things that we say, and yet God forgives us. Even still now. We're saved, we've been born again, and yet we sin against him and he still forgives us. And that's where he goes on later in the passage. He goes on to say, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. So as Christians, we should be good to the evil and the good. We should be loving, kind, forgiving of them. Why? Because we want to be like our Father which is in heaven. And he's good to everybody. I mean, it's not just the good people, the saved, that, you know, he gives oxygen to. And I lived a lot of my life living for the devil, and I was sucking his air that whole time. He was shining his sun down on me that whole time. Because he's good. Because he's loving. Because he's merciful. And this is what God's calling us to. This is what God wants from us. As disciples. Discipleship is to be a follower of Christ. To follow him. To be like him. That's what we're striving for. So if he forgives, then we should forgive. And think about everything wrong you've done to him. I'm talking about, think about the things that nobody knows. Just you, no one, not even your husband, your wife. Nobody, just you know it. And he's forgiven me that. So why are you holding on to something and not forgiving someone? Why won't we let it go? We're to be like him. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. We can't really understand love until we know his love. We can't really understand forgiveness till we know his forgiveness. Jesus starts all this off by stating what they'd grown up with, and he enlarges on it. The Lord is pressing his disciples to not personally seek revenge, but to extend mercy and grace. That's what he's telling them to do. I want you to extend mercy and grace. He says it right there. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's what was written in the law. It was written Exodus 21:24, Leviticus 24:20, and Deuteronomy 19:21. That's where that's written at. You can find that, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Verse 39, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. What's he saying? Extend mercy and grace. Give them what they don't even deserve. Those that have been against you, give them more than what they deserve. Now, he's not disannulling the civil magistrate's responsibility when crimes are broken, but rather he's discouraging individuals from seeking personal justice. It's not that there's no, that you just let everything go and nothing happens and there's no judgment and no justice here on this earth, because he told us he wants that. What he's going after is us seeking personal revenge. That's what he's saying. As a disciple, I don't want you seeking personal revenge after this person. I don't want you harboring hatred and bitterness in your heart towards whoever wronged you, whoever took your eye, whoever took your tooth. Okay, because if you go back and read those passages I told you there in Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, and Deuteronomy 19, 20, read it with the context, and you're going to see where it says that, hey, if a master, you know, hits his servant so that he loses his eye, he can go free. Or an eye for an eye. If someone smites their servant, they lose their tooth, they can go free. Or a tooth for a tooth. One for one. Okay, you see, that's what the law says. But you put all of those in context and you look at each one of them, and it's standing before the magistrates, if you will, before the government. They're brought before the people. And every one of those contexts is dealing with serious crime like murder. When each one of those is listed, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, it's all dealing with murder. And God has not done away with that in the New Testament, as some people like to think. Because, go ahead, let's look at, turn to Romans 13, verse 4. Excuse me, Romans chapter 13, verse 4. Go ahead and look at that there. Because look, here's some Christians are going to, they come to this and they'll just be complete pacifists. And there's no nothing, they won't. I don't know how a man can even call himself a man. He won't defend his family. You know, they'll be so pacifist that some man can break into their house and harm their family, and they're like, I wouldn't do anything. Well, you're not even a man. What's wrong with you if you can sit there and watch something like that happen? You know, but there's Christians out there who are pacifists. And look, defend your family. Take care of your family. But if you're against war based on this, I have no problem with you. If you say, I won't go to war, I don't want my children going to war, I have no problem with that. Go ahead. I don't see anything wrong with that. But also, I can say I don't see anything wrong with someone if they do want to go to war or become a police officer or something like that. There's nothing wrong with that. Because you're there in Romans chapter 13. It talks about he gave those higher powers for the purpose of they don't bear the sword in vain is what it says. Let's read it though. Romans 13, 4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. So if you do something wrong, something worthy of punishment, as he's listed, you know, you take somebody's life, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. What does that mean? He beareth not the sword in vain. It's talking about civil governments there. The higher powers that be are ordained of God. It's talking about governments. They're ordained of God. It says these higher powers, but it says they bear not the sword in vain. What does that mean? Go ahead, you can answer. Somebody, what's it mean? Death penalty. That's right. Punishment of evildoers. Because if you're doing good, they're there for good. I don't know. Maybe this year I'm going to get through and teach on government. Romans chapter 13. I just printed the verse up. Let me look at it here. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. I'm going to try not to go off here on some government stuff here. But you say, well, you know, some people, I think John MacArthur is one of them. He said, well, you know, America never should have been a country. You know, they were wrong in rebelling against King Arthur. But wait a minute. So who's the higher power, though? That's where people get all messed up. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Well, who's the highest power? Who's the highest power? Anybody? The Lord. The Lord's the highest power. So when a lower power usurps authority that doesn't belong to them, who do we obey? God, right? The higher power, right? You go to the higher power and you obey the higher power. When that, say it's government, they step out of their sphere of authority, you don't have to obey them. You do not have to obey them. For example here, I as a pastor, I can't go into your home and tell you how to run your home. That's outside of my sphere of authority. I can teach you what the Bible says on how to run a home. If I see things wrong, it would be my duty to confront you about that and say something, but I can't go into your home and say, no, you're going to do it like this. I have no authority there. I've stepped outside of my sphere of authority. Just like you couldn't step into my home and do the same thing. You might say, Pastor, I'm worried about this. Have you considered this? You're doing something wrong here. You could do that as a brother or sister in Christ because you see something wrong, maybe. But to come in and say, here's what's going to happen. We're going to fix this. You're going to do this, this, this. You have no authority to do that. I have no authority to do that. That's stepping outside of my sphere of authority. You don't have to listen to me. So when government steps outside of its sphere of authority, you don't have to listen to them. You don't have to obey them. So whosoever resisteth the ordinance of God, the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works. Look, that's important right there. I'm trying not to go off on all these things on how government should be, but rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. That's all backwards today. That's all backwards today. They're supposed to be a terror to evil, not promoting it and pushing it. But to the evil, wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Hey, if you do good, you shouldn't have to worry. For he, the powers that are ordained of God is what it's talking about. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. That means if you murder somebody, you better watch out because the government should come after you. He doesn't bear the sword in vain, and you should lose your life. That's what it's saying right there. That's what it's talking about. So Jesus is not saying here in the Sermon on the Mount, he's not disannulling the civil magistrate's responsibility when crimes are broken. He didn't even reinstitute it. He restated it in Romans 13:4 that, hey, the civil government is there for when someone does evil. If you look in Matthew chapter 3, when John the Baptist was, when people came to his baptism, they're like, well, what should we do? What should we do? And the Roman soldiers come and say, what should we do? He doesn't say, oh, you know, you're supposed to be a pacifist. Put your sword down, quit. He didn't tell them that. He said, don't do evil to any man. You can look it up. I forget exactly how it's worded. But he said, don't do unjust violence to someone. Just do your job. Don't be merciless and cruel, a cruel tyrant. Just do your job. That's what he said. He didn't say, quit. You know, Paul, he used his Roman citizenship many times when he was falsely imprisoned. He used his Roman citizenship. He says, you're going to imprison me? I'm a Roman citizen. And that guy was like, uh-oh. What? He used what he had. He even had Roman guards guarding him. He didn't say, no, you guys can't do that. So it's not that God's against people being in, you know, a police officer or being in the military or anything like that. I mean, many people, many biblical characters were warriors. Joshua was a warrior. David was a warrior. I mean, many of them. Look through Judges. Many of them were warriors. They fought. God's not against that. That's not what he's saying here. What he's telling us in Matthew chapter 5, what we're looking at here, verses 38 on down through the end of the chapter, he's telling us don't personally seek revenge. That's what he's saying. That's what he doesn't want us doing. He's calling us to a higher standard. Jesus gives this warning in Matthew because he knows our heart is quick to turn to hatred and revenge. And he's not, let me state this again, he is not removing this responsibility for governments or from governments. Otherwise, Romans 13:4 doesn't fit biblically. So he's not taking it away. What he's doing is taking the believer, the disciple that says they want to follow him, to a higher level. He said, ye have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you, it's been said right here, but I say unto you, boom, up here. I want you up here. We're followers of Christ. He's raising it up a notch. He's getting us to that next level where he wants us. The goal of a disciple is to be like Christ, to follow him. And that's exactly what he's teaching us here. To be like me. This taught throughout Scripture, this idea here of not seeking revenge. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord. He shall save thee. There it is right there, the Old Testament. Don't say, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord. Let God deal with that. Don't put it in your hands. Even all the way back then, God's saying it. Romans 12, 17 to 19. Recompense to no man evil for evil. So pay back no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, look, and here it is, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. If it's possible, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes it's not. That's what it's saying right there. If it be possible, sometimes it's not. Why? Because they won't let you. They won't let you. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. So get your wrath in check, is what he's saying. Don't avenge yourself. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Put it in God's hands. That right there is not easy. That's the hard path, the narrow way. It's up here, not down here. You have heard that it hath been said, down here. But I say unto you, see, hatred and revenge, or love and forgiveness? God, Christ, is not asking us to do something he didn't personally do. What he's asking us to do right here, he set the example for us. He said, you can do it. He showed us the way. He said, it can be done. Think about this. Christ never has done anything wrong, yet he still continually turns the other cheek. You could look at it when he was here on this earth. He never did anything wrong and he turned the other cheek. I mean, there was one time, I forget exactly what happened, but some of his disciples said, hey, look at what these people are doing over here. Should we, you know, call down fire from heaven like Elijah? And he said, no. Don't do that. There's no need for that. He's God. He could have. What did he do? Turn the other cheek. God does it all the time. Still to this day, he does it all the time. Think about when people blaspheme his name. Do you know what the penalty, the crime was for blaspheming God's name? Taking the Lord's name in vain? Who knows what the penalty was for taking the Lord's name in vain? Anybody? Brother Josh? That's right. Death penalty. Public stoning. Have you ever thought about a stoning, what that would mean? I mean, you bring the congregation together. Yeah. I mean, you know how miserable of a death that would be? I mean, hopefully they're a good shot. Some of those are going to hit your legs, your ribs, your arms. How long is it going to take you to die? Think about that. The whole congregation gathers, pick up your rocks. That's going to stop some blasphemy right there, I'll tell you what. Man, you see that, you're like, what did he do? Took God's name in vain? I'm not doing that. That's what the penalty was for blasphemy. And how many people blaspheme God's name on a daily basis? And what does he do? What's the example he gives us? Turns the other cheek. Turns the other cheek. There was an atheist group probably about 10 years ago now, maybe 8 years ago, I'm not sure. They were putting something out called the Blasphemy Challenge. Oh, blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You know, and they're, you know, I record it and put it on the internet. And people were blaspheming the Holy Spirit. What's that? That's just a slap in the face to God. Whap! And what did he do? He didn't strike them dead right then. Turn the other cheek. Why? Because he's merciful. Because he's given us the path. He's shown us the way of love and forgiveness. That's what he's shown us. That's what he's put before us. He still does it all the time, and people are going to think, how can God be so mean and send somebody to hell? What do you mean? He's given you your whole life. He's given you your whole life to get things right. He's turned the cheek how many thousands of times? You say, how can he send you to hell? Because you chose it. You chose hell. You rejected him. That's how. But he's shown us the way. Turn the other cheek. Leviticus 24:16 says, he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. Leviticus 24:20, right here, same passage, same context. He says, breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. Right there in the same context. God says, blasphemy, death. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But what does Jesus say? God doesn't every single time that it's deserved, he doesn't do it. Why? Because he turns the other cheek. That's why. God expects of us. That's a path he's put before us. God doesn't give us what we deserve. He extends grace, exactly what we don't deserve. God gives us what we don't deserve. Let me say this, it's not to say that God doesn't expect Christians to defend themselves and their families. That's not what it's saying. It's saying you don't seek revenge. See, God expects us to use common sense. And that's too much for some Christians. It is. I mean, what am I going to do? If someone breaks into my house, they better be praying. I don't say that with any ill intent to just purposely, you know, hurt somebody. But I will shoot first and ask questions later. Because I don't know what you're going to do and my family is in this house. I won't feel bad for doing what I have to do. Because I am taking care of my family. God expects us to do that. Use common sense. You know, it's not just someone breaks into your house. Well, we got to turn the other cheek here. Let me show you where all my goods are. Here's my wife if you want her too. My daughters are over here. That's stupidity. God says, use some common sense. You think, oh, where does it say that we should do that? Luke 22:36. I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you asked. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. He that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. You don't have a sword, go buy one. What do you use a sword for? Letter opener or what? What was Jesus telling him to get a sword for? You might need it. You might need it, but you're supposed to turn the other cheek. Yeah, you don't just go out seeking revenge on anybody. You know, you leave that in God's hands. And God's set up, he's ordained the higher powers to deal with that. That's how God's decided to deal with it. But you might need to protect yourself one day. So get a sword. Luke 12:39. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have opened the door and let him in. No. Doesn't say that. Amazingly. He would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Well, what does that mean? Again, God expects us to use some common sense. He would have watched, so he would have just, you know, just sat there and been like, oh, there's the guy breaking in, and just watched him do it. Is that what it means? No, not at all. That's not at all what it means. It means he would have watched, like we're learning on Sunday nights. We're looking at Ezekiel. He was a watchman. What does a watchman do? He watches, right? No, it's not like that. He's standing on the wall, and he's watching for the enemy. And he sounds the alarm when the enemy comes. Why? So they can open the gate wide and let him in. No, that's not why. So the army can get ready. So people can get ready to fight. That's what it's talking about right here. Luke 12:39. This know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched. He would have been ready, is what it's saying. He'd have been on alert and not have suffered. That word suffered means allowed. He would not have suffered his house to be broken through. What does that mean? He might have had a sword. Or a club. And he's waiting. That guy's breaking through the door, through the window. And he's waiting there with his club or whatever. Come on. I'm ready for you. Or I'm ready. This sword. Come on through. That's what it means. He wouldn't have suffered his house to be broken through. Or he'd have let the dogs out on him or something. Why? Because he would have defended his family. He would have used some common sense. Not just turn the other cheek. See, that's the wrong context. Turn the other cheek would be if something bad did happen and he wasn't there, he wouldn't go out seeking revenge after that man. I'm going to kill him for what he did. It wouldn't be that. That's what it means to turn the other cheek. So I'm not going to go seek revenge on him. It doesn't mean I'm going to let him break into my house and hurt me or my family. It does not mean that. So I want to be very clear about that. As Christians, we should be willing to give up every personal possession because we are bought with a price and it all belongs to God anyway. Look at verse 40 there, Matthew 5. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. As a Christian, we should be willing to give up every personal possession because we're bought with a price. And all of it belongs to God. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, or because you're bought with a price, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are what? God's. Belongs to God. I don't belong to me. I belong to God. You're not your own. Go to 1 Corinthians 6. I want you to see all that there in context. 1 Corinthians 6. says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You don't belong to you anymore. Why? Because you're bought with a price, verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. And because you're not your own and you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. Look, that's on the outside and on the inside. And it's almost like God cares about the outside, how we look, how we present ourselves. It's important to Him. We're to glorify Him, magnify Him, lift Him up, let Him be seen. That means not me being seen. God's the one being seen. I'm glorifying Him. He's the one I'm pointing people to, not me. That's just right there. We'll do away with tattoos. Because that doesn't glorify God. It's not my body. It's His. I'm bought with a price. I don't belong to me. You don't belong to you if you're saved. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we're to be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, giving ourselves wholly to God, all of ourselves to Him. We're to be holy twice. Holy, H-O-W-L-L-Y, meaning all of us, and then holy, set apart. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not easy, but it doesn't mean we're to be a fool with our money either. Look, as I said, we're to give our possessions. Going back to Matthew 5, they don't belong to us. It's not easy, but we shouldn't be foolish with our money, but we should be willing to give whatever God wants us to. If God told you to give your car away to somebody, would you do it? If God told you to give away your favorite, whatever it was, would you do it? It's His, isn't it? See, now you're like, wait, what? Back up, preacher. You're getting a little close to home. Don't start talking about that stuff. Because, hey, how do we value those possessions? What we need to strive for is to help someone who genuinely appears to need help if we're able. Look, it doesn't mean you help someone to the harm of your family. You still have to take care of your family. But if God's telling you to do it, I say do it. Don't disobey God. And that's where living by faith comes in. Because if we're living by faith then, and God's telling us, then are we trusting Him to provide for us even if we can't see how it's going to happen? See, it's not an easy place to live. If you want to say, I want to live a life of faith, I want to see God do amazing things, then get ready for some hard times. I'm just telling you, if you really want to live by faith, none of us just like, oh, okay, let me just live by faith. God usually has to force us into situations to let our faith be lived out. Just look at the examples. Go to Hebrews chapter 11 when you get a chance. Don't do it now, but go to Hebrews chapter 11. Look what those people went through. Some of them had just had to be forced into it. Here's the situation you're in. He lists a lot of the judges, and they had great faith, but they were forced into situations. Daniel in the lion's den. I mean, great faith, but hey, he wasn't like volunteering. Hey, throw me in the lion's den. No, so if you want to live by faith and you want to say, I want to see God do some amazing things in my life, praise God, it's good when you're on this side of that trial. It's good because you're like, I saw God come through in a great way. And I praise God for every time we've been through something and God brought us through it. And I can look back and say, amen, thank you, Lord. That's amazing. And it built my faith. But I'm telling you, when I was over here, I didn't want it. I'm like, nah, I don't want to go through that. Even now that I've been through it, I'm still like, nah, I don't want to go through it again. I don't like that. But at the same time, I want my faith growing. I want big faith. But big faith means big giants, big mountains. So if we really want it, be ready. God'll test that faith. It's not faith if it's not proven. It's all sight. So oftentimes in our where we're at today, the greatest way our faith can be tested, and I'm not saying it's the only way, but most often the greatest way it's tested is through our pocketbook, through our money. It is. Because when everything's working out and all the money is there, it's easy to tithe. It's easy to give to missions. But I'm telling you, will you continue to tithe? Will you continue to give that commitment you made back in October to missions when it's either I'm going to pay my light bill or I'm going to give to missions? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? I'm going to pay my credit card bill. I'm going to pay my car bill. I'm going to give to God. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? That's where faith is real. Not when all the money's there and you can see it. You're like, oh, here's this to this, to this, to this, to this, to this. And look, I've got all this left. That's not faith. That's good. That's obedience. But it's not faith. Faith is, man, I can give to God. And I can partially give here and then nothing, 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 nothing. What are you going to do? That's where your faith shows up. And all the justification starts. I'm telling you, I can already hear it because I've done it. I can already hear it. You're like, well, I can't go to church if I don't have a car. I got to pay my car, so I'll catch up on this, God. I'm just telling you, that you do what you do. That's between you and God. But I will tell you right now, that is not faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Not super hard. It's impossible to please Him without faith. Hebrews 11, 6. Impossible to please Him without faith. Now that's between you and God, not between me and you. But when you decide I'm going to give to whatever payment I got over here versus giving to God, I'll just tell you right now, not faith. And it's not pleasing to Him. But faith gets real when it's tested. And you say, God, I don't see how this is going to happen. I don't get it. But I'm going to trust You. You told me to do this. You said You'd provide for every need I have, Lord. Okay. Here you go. It's Yours. It's already Yours anyway. Do we mean it if we say, well, everything belongs to Him. And if He takes it, it's up to Him. That's what Job said. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He lost everything. And that doesn't just mean He lost everything physically. Although he did lose that, he lost his children. I don't know how he went through everything he went through, and his wife too. Everyone gets on Job's wife, man. She lost 10 children too. Amen. She lost all the money that they had just as well. That would destroy people. I don't know how they'd get through that. But he said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's a testimony I want if I ever go through something like that. I don't know if I'd have it, but that's what I want. It's all God's. So if he decides to take it all, if he decides to take your eyesight, are you going to be bitter and hate God? Hate the world? Hate everything? I mean, just think about that stuff. You lose your health. You wake up tomorrow and you're paralyzed. Isn't it his? I mean, this is stuff, because I don't want to think about that. I don't want that. But is it his? Have we really given it to him? Because he's saying, hey, if any man sues thee at the law and takes away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. But he's wrong. He shouldn't have sued me. It was wrong. And now God's just saying to give him my, you know, I got my jacket back there and my cloak. So if he wants this and it's freezing outside, then I give him my jacket too? God, really? He shouldn't have even done it. He was wrong in the first place. What God said to do. Some man asks you to go a mile with him? Go twain. And a lot of times people have said, Bible scholars have said, as they've studied this out, a Roman soldier, you were required by Roman law. If a Roman soldier asked you to carry his stuff a mile, you had to go a mile. And Jesus was saying, hey, if he asks you to go a mile, take it too. I mean, you could be busy in the middle of something. You're like, I got to get this done right now. And a Roman soldier says, you, come here. I need you to carry this for me. What? But you don't understand what I have to do. I got to be over here right now. He says, no, you don't. You're going with me. And Roman law required you to go a mile with him. And Jesus said, ye have heard that it hath been said, you know, go a mile. What's he tell us? Pick it up. I want more from you. Boom, up here. Go two. Right? Isn't that what you'd be thinking? You're like, two? One's bad enough. Now I got to go two? He says, this is what I want from my disciples. More. More. Will we give more to him? Will we go the extra mile? That's where that statement comes from, that saying in our language. We've probably all heard it. Most of us didn't know it came from the Bible. I'll go the extra mile from the Bible. This right here. You willing to go the extra mile? Let's pray.